Well, this is really exciting for me because, slight confession, I was here on the first day, September 2017, see, I remember, and I haven't been back since, but I'm trying to put that right. Yes, I played the drums in the corner there. Another fun fact is I played drums at Mark and Liz's wedding. So, anyway, I'll just tell you a little bit about myself, because I know some of you, but not everybody. So my name's Roland Howarth. I'm on the ministry team at MIE. I'm a lay reader. I'm a Londoner, basically. I came to Ipswich about 3 years ago via Delhi. I know it's quicker to come up the A12, but that's the way I did it. And I live at the Larsh community in Ipswich, where a group of us friends, some of whom are disabled, some, well, I think we're all disabled in some way, have decided to live our lives together. And we're part of a big movement of 150 communities in 50 different countries. So that's what I'm doing. So that's me. Let's pray, and then let's have a look at Ephesians 1. Father, my prayer for us this afternoon is that you will encourage us with a glimpse of your plan for us. We lose sight of that so easily because we're caught up in the minutiae of our own lives, or we just get overwhelmed by how old this world is and not knowing how long it's going to carry on. But thank you that you are behind everything and that you have this wonderful plan that Paul is exploring in this passage. So open our minds, but mostly our hearts, as we explore this together this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. So these are headache pills. If you go to Boots in town, in between the foot care section where the corn plasters are and things, I don't know if you know, over in the sort of left-hand corner near the and the first aid section, there's a section called Ephesians, and that's where I got these. Because, I mean, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, 12 verses, no full stops in the original. I mean, if I was still a teacher, I used to be a teacher, I would call Paul over to my desk and I would say, come on, no full stops, no punctuation. You better give me a very good reason. And I imagine that he would say something like, well, sir, I wanted to express a glorious continuation, a flow of thoughts. God and I had our foot on the pedal and the lights were all green, and I would have said, okay. And then perhaps he would have said, but it's not actually an English lesson. Maybe it's a history lesson. I'm going to try and see if I can make this work. I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever been in anywhere really old. Your car. No. Last weekend, I was on a retreat at Leyston Abbey, and we did a number of services in the abbey there, which has been there 700 years. And you get this amazing feeling of being part of this long tapestry of worship that's been going on through the centuries. And sometimes just get a little bit of a sense of God being there. But at other times, you might stand in a really, really old place. I mean, this place is something like 4.6 billion years old. I mean, I don't mean Tower Hall. I mean the planet. And it can be overwhelming, isn't it, to think that actually, as all those ages pass through one another, you get the Ice Age and all the other ages, that there was something going on that's making it all make sense. Because Paul is clearly doing history here. he begins by talking about predestination. That simply means right at the beginning, before anything happened, he had worked out everything for us. He was sorting it. And then it goes through to verse 10, where he talks about the end of the ages, the culmination of everything, the fulfillment of the times. So what Paul is doing here is tracing the story of God's grace to us, his creation. And he's describing God's big plan. Paul is saying there is a big point to it all. But still, why no full stops? Well, perhaps he would say, well, actually, sir, it's not an English lesson. It's not even a history lesson. It's a food tech lesson. That's why I've called this sermon Cosmic Cordon Bleu. Because Paul is watching God carefully and lovingly take a big empty cooking pot and he's throwing in a series of special ingredients that start to simmer away. And what we have in the end is a beautiful divine dish that Paul calls in Greek anikephalosasthai, which is not something in between moussaka and spanakopita. It's the bringing together, the summing up, the conclusion of all things under one head, even Jesus Christ. So what we've got is everything coming together under Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do this afternoon is just quickly look at the reason God is making this dish in the first place, what those ingredients are, and what it looks like when it's cooked. So, the name of the dish. So, the reasoning. The reasoning behind the dish. Why has God gone in the kitchen in the first place? Well, firstly, it's out of love. Right at the beginning of that passage, Emma in verse 4 read, in love. It all starts with love. Everything is because God loves. He loves his Son. He loves his creation, us. Everything is infused with love. Everything we can sense and everything we can't, because it's created by God, made out of love. And when you're holding hands with Jesus, you start to see that even in the most unexpected places. So his first reason is love. God's second reason is that he doesn't do things randomly. God is not the kind of chef who dips his spoon in and says, oh, too salty, what am I going to do about that? No, everything is planned right from the beginning. Verse 5 talks about him predestining us or setting things up for us in advance. Paul mentions God's will in verses 5 and 9. His purpose in verse 9 keeps coming back to this idea that everything is planned. So the reason God did it in the first place is love and purpose. What are the ingredients? Well, there's a whole lot of stuff in this cosmic cordon bleu. There's his pleasure in verses 5 and 9. God's pleasure. He's loving this. He's really enjoying being there in that kitchen. His glorious grace. His generosity. He's just overflowing with it. His riches, there we go again, the riches of God redemption. This is starting to affect us now. We're being saved. We're being forgiven. God's wisdom and understanding. He knows what he's doing. And then he starts to reveal that wisdom to us. The revelation of this divine mystery in verse 9. There is so much there. We could explore that forever. But we're not going to right now. What a stew. And you know how when you cook, some things you put in set off something else. Or something you put in causes a chemical reaction that causes something to happen. Like you put corn flour in a stew and it thickens it. Okay? Or you put spices in and it brings out the flavors. It's a bit like magic. But obviously God doesn't do magic. He is doing real wonderful stuff here. His grace and his generosity set off our redemption and our forgiveness. And then what do we have in the end? We've had his reasoning. Why? We've had the ingredients. And what's the final product? And this is the exciting part. Verse 10 at the end of our reading says this. His will is to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. His will, it is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So actually Paul's saying, sir, I don't think it's an English lesson and it's not a history lesson really, and I'm not even sure it's a cookery lesson. Maybe it's more of a maths lesson. The final product is an adding up, a coming together in Christ Jesus. Because the problem with the world is that it's broken. And by broken, I don't mean it doesn't work very well. I mean it's in pieces. It's in bits, separated and disjointed. And the reason for that is us. Because when we were tiny, right from the beginning, we've nurtured our egos. That's the part of us that we present to the world. Our self-protection, our image. And our egos say that we're superior and that we're separate from everybody else. So we've created hierarchies. We've created competition. We categorize and sort the world out from when we're tiny. And all of us doing that has split everything up into a kaleidoscope of shards. And there are, I would say, four major disconnects. And the first disconnect is me and God. Sin, our reliance and our self-reliance and our independence has broken up our true relationship with God, which should be about our total reliance on him. And the other thing we've done is we've put God out there. We talk about him up in heaven, safely in his box, when the place where he really lives is in here, isn't it? In our hearts. There's a song by New Day Worship called The Rebuild, and it says, my God is living in my DNA. He's right inside. Or we say, well, the place for God is in church. And then we shut the door. Jesus was the one to say, I'm going to destroy this temple and rebuild it in his resurrected body and ours. So we're separating ourselves from God. So what can we do about it? Well, I'd suggest simple things. Deliberately spend time seeking God in the quiet of where he lives in your own heart. Find him there in a little bit of silence. I know it's hard to come by. try and seek him just for a few minutes. Dedicate 10, 20 minutes, if you can, each day at least. Not in asking for stuff or even saying anything, but simply, consciously, quietly holding his hand. The second disconnect is me and creation. I was talking to Jean about bird watching. And bird watching, which I love, is a way of connecting ourselves with creation. Because oneness with God is not just our private experience. Because all live and move and have their being in God, that's Acts 17:28. It's not just me and God that are one, because everything that exists is held in the unity that is Christ. It's one in him. Because we have used our place as the pinnacle of creation, I would say, for harvesting the life out of it. Our greed has pretty much ruined our chance ever to claw back climate change. We wear shoes, we pave the ground so we rarely feel the earth underneath our feet. And if anyone talks, as St. Francis did, of brother, sun, and sister moon, we kind of pat them on the head and write them off as a hippie. And do we leave all the naming and studying and protecting of nature to the scientists? Well, what can we do? Just try and be a little bit greener. Spend more time in nature, bird watching. Learn the name of some plants or some birds and deliberately try and connect yourself again with nature. And then the third disconnect is me, said the other. People who are different from us. L'Arche, where I lived, was started as a deliberate peace movement at the height of the Cold War in the early 1960s. So how can a community of disabled people and their companions bring peace to the world? Because it's all about bringing together people who are different. By taking two sections of society that were separated for hundreds of years by stigma, by asylum walls, by prejudice, by fear, and intentionally tipping them out of their special boxes into one family. And once you start rubbing out the lines that separate us, you have world peace. And we've evolved, haven't we, to classify others from infanthood. Is this person familiar? Are they like me? Are they safe? Or are they strange and different? A bit of a threat. In which case, I'll run away or punch them. When I was tiny, I started to make boundaries to reinforce my wonderful individuality. But all I've got is isolation and alienation. And the fourth and last disconnect is me and myself. Because I've got no peace in here either. I'm a bundle of contradictions, of self-hate. I have different masks. I'm one person for one person and another for another. I struggle to know and love and live with the real me, whoever that is. My ego's in charge. And it's a false identity. And if I hold fiercely onto a single part of me, I lose sight of the infinitely rich, true self in Jesus. So what can we do about that? It's a hard one, but we can try to become more self-aware and identify why we're acting in a certain way. Look for and be thankful for the gifts that God's given us. Try to be aware of the different masks that we use, the old patterns of behavior that we rely on. And most importantly of all, let God constantly remind you that you're his most precious daughter or son, and that he loves you with a fierce, jealous, passionate love you'll know nowhere else. So, what is the culmination of all this history? What is the answer to this formula? What is the name of the dish? It is, of course, peace. Paul is describing a process where our separation, our imprisonment, our isolation is being broken down, even now. And it's a continuous and glorious process that will culminate when the times have reached their fulfillment in Christ. Marcus Barth, the theologian, writes that according to the gospel of peace, there is no wall between the near and the far, the church and the world. God is, as we speak, gathering up everything in Christ, and through him reconciling to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's Colossians 1:20. God has done it in Christ once for all. But we need to cooperate with him. The school isn't quite finished yet. There's still some learning to do. But what a certificate, what a prize it will be. Amen. I want to pray for us. Lord, someone said that the time when the world is most segregated is on a Sunday morning, when everybody's in church. Lord, I pray that you will break us out of our comfort zones, that we will find our security in you, and that will give us the courage to reach out and with our hands and our feet and our smiles to bring this peace that you have made through the blood of Christ. So show us areas in our lives where we can bring that peace, and give us the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.